facing the church. And he said these things. He said that we've lost our confidence in the gospel. We've lost our faith in the power of the gospel to change a life. We've also lost our clarity, with some churches trying to tweak the gospel message to make it more palatable for our culture. Some of us have lost the ability to clearly articulate our faith and the hope that we have in Christ. And Wax's question was, would the basic message of Christianity survive your conversation with a friend or a family member or a colleague? Then when we lose our confidence and clarity, many churches have begun to lose their distinctiveness and the joy of joining with the gospel community. Too many Christians are living lives that are no different than unbelievers. Oh, ho. Okay, let me say that again. No, I'm just kidding. Too many Christians are living lives that are no... Thank you, Lord. As Wax comments, because we are no longer confident in the gospel and have lost clarity regarding its message, our churches are looking for other things to unite around, like politics, worship style, social activism, etc. But at Central, we want to renew our confidence. We want to be really clear about the gospel message. And we want to be the community that God intended us to be. That's what this Renew Vision is all about. And we've been unpacking it. And I hope that you've been captivated by our intention to refocus our life and our worship and our witness together around the gospel. And it's life-bringing, restoring, and transforming work in and through our lives. I hope that you are already beginning to regain some of the lost confidence and motivation, and that you are discovering a clarity with which you can share the hope that you have in Jesus and his redeeming life and message. I hope that you are excited to be a part of this community, and I know many of you have shared that you are, as we seek to live this truth out together in everyday life. God has commissioned the church, the people of God, not just the building, to be the community that embodies the good news of Jesus. And through our life together, we individually and corporately obey the gospel by living according to the truth of the message that Jesus Christ is not just our Savior, he's also the Lord of the world. Our specific focus today is on gospel renewal and the world. The gospel is good news not just for us and our city, but for the whole world. And Jesus came for people of every tribe, nation, and tongue. Therefore, I'd like to propose that when captivated by this truth, we will be compelled to take the good news across ethnic, cultural, and socioeconomic boundaries. Please pray with me as we prepare to hear from God's word. Heavenly Father, yet again, we come before you and we give glory to your name. We thank you for Lauren Watts and her testimony, for the ways that you've been working in her young life to shape her, to form her, to help her work through difficult moments. And we thank you for the sensitivity that she has to who you are and the honor that you deserve. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen her, that you would give her the boldness that she needs to stand firm for you, and that she wouldn't do that on her own strength. We thank you for the Watts family. We thank you for the family that they've been to our church, for their consistency and their loyalty. We thank you for their heart, for their neighborhood, and for the ways that they engage with their neighbors in everyday life in very simple and practical ways, for having an open home full of food and fellowship and friendship. Lord, we thank you for those things because we know that you want to permeate every aspect of our life. And Lord, we're a church that has all sorts. We've got young and old, we've got new babies coming, and we've had to say goodbye to some dear friends who've gone to be home with you. We also have friends who've gone and accepted a call to go overseas, and we thank you for people like the Schmitz and Rebecca Welsh and Denise Padgett and Jordan Marilyn Rendell and Mark and Bridie Sterling, who you've raised up at this church and then sent out. We thank you for others that you've allowed us to partner with who are making a difference for your kingdom in some of the hardest and most unreached parts of our world. Lord, we give you the honor for that. We praise your name, knowing that you are sovereign and you are in control and you are working out your redemptive plan. But as we do that, Lord, we also pray for protection. We pray that you would guard over those lives that are working, especially in the hardest places. We pray that you would be with them and that regardless of the circumstance that they find themselves in, that they would clearly know and feel and experience your presence so that they might stand firm for the call that you place in their lives. And Lord, for us here at Central, we pray for boldness. We pray that as we go through this vision that we wouldn't become dead or numb to the word gospel, but Lord, that we would be recaptivated, that we'd be re-energized, that we would see how this gospel changes our identity, it changes our worth, it changes our purpose, and I pray that you would empower us to live that out again in everyday life. Thank you for Central. Thank you for your word. And I pray that as I bring it today, Lord, you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, and that it wouldn't be my words, but it would be your Holy Spirit speaking through me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you want to open up again to 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to be focusing on verses 17 to 21. And again, we are all about renewal. You're going to hear that over and over again. You're probably getting sick of it, but that's okay. We don't want to stop talking about it. Because we want to join God's mission with the desire to see spiritual, social, and cultural renewal in each of us personally, in our city, and around the world. As we read in our passage today, through his son Jesus, God is reconciling the world to himself. This is literally everything that exists. God is taking all the chaos, the disruption, the pain and hurt, and he's ordering it, calming it, mending it. And we believe that the end of the story, when Jesus returns, he is going to make all things new. The entire world will finally be at peace, unified and centered in God's love and presence. As our text reminds us, God gave us, his church, his people, the ongoing ministry of reconciliation. So we believe that it is through communities like our own that have been changed by the gospel that God brings about renewal all over the world, between now and the renewal of all things. And look, this is often very difficult to see. You only have to turn on your phone or the TV to be reminded of the chaos and pain and hurt that is all around us in our world. The reminder that it is not yet made new and restored. But renewal here and now is not all or nothing. And while we wait for Jesus to return and renew everything, we don't simply abandon the world. Pastor Barton reminded us last week against the tendency of some churches to isolate, to keep in our little holy huddle and protect ourselves from the world around us. Rather, God calls us to be citizens of this world and ambassadors of his kingdom, which means we cannot shirk off our responsibility to take care of the world. But also, we do not think, we're not under the illusion that we can perfect the world on our own strength and progress it into some sort of utopia. The renewal God works through us only gives us glimpses of the renewed world to come. And all of this renewal is well and good, but what does it practically look like? Well, today we're going to look at three areas where God brings about his renewal in the here and now. First, in the spiritual. Second, the social. And finally, the cultural spheres of our world. And we're going to use our text to help us do that. So please look with me at verse 17. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Renewal starts with the spiritual, because it's the basis of every form of renewal. Why? Because any sort of lasting, sustainable renewal has to be aligned with God's heart and desires, which can only come when we're reconciled with God. When Paul mentions the old has passed away, it refers to the completed act in past time. It refers to conversion. Now, this isn't just converting following a touchdown in football. This is something when it's been distinctly changed in its nature. So now the new things have come. This is now in the perfect tense, which refers to a past completed act with abiding results. And this refers to discipleship. We may have been changed, but we are also going to be continually changing, gradually and continually being refined and formed into the likeness of Jesus. Knowing Christ and having him in our lives changes us. Paul, the apostle, the author of this letter to the Corinthians, mentions Jesus' earthly life and teaching and redemptive acts of crucifixion and resurrection often. Redemption is all about deliverance and salvation, and it allows believers to view all of life and history in a new Christ-centered light. Human history turns into salvation history, We believe that this man, Jesus, is the Messiah, the promised one. And his life and his teachings become inspired scripture. And the old, Israel's history, the people of God, must now be reinterpreted in light of him. Tim Keller writes it well. The Greek term gospel or evangelion distinguished the Christian message from that of other religions. An evangel was the news of a great historical event, such as a victory in war or the ascension of a new king, that changed the listener's condition and required a response from the listener. So the gospel is news of what God has done to reach us. It's not advice about what we must do to reach God. This is not just great good news. This is great news. If the message of the Bible is true, if Jesus is who he said he was, and he's done what the Bible said he did, this is the most wonderful news ever, because Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live and we can't live. We're not reconciled to God through our own efforts or record, as in all other religions, but through his efforts and his record. People who choose to entrust their lives to Christ for their acceptance with God, rather than in their own moral character, personal commitment, or performance, are simultaneously sinful yet accepted. Another helpful Tim Keller line you've probably heard before at this church, at least, is we are more flawed and sinful than we ever dared believe. Yet, we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope. All right, let's go back to our text, verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All of this is from God. It is God's love that he sent his son into the world. Salvation is totally from him. But believers must respond, and then we must continue to respond in repentance, faith, obedience, and good works that flow out of that. The concept of being reconciled is a major theological truth. The word means to exchange or change, and thereby to bring together that which was alienated. We were separated. We were alienated. Rebellious humans who were once separated from God because of our sin have been brought back into fellowship with God through Jesus. God exchanged his righteousness, his perfect life, for our sin. He died in our place. Now, this passage, along with Romans 5, 10 to 11, are the definitive passages on this theological term of reconciliation. And I'm going to read Romans 5, 10 to 11 for you. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Sinners are now friends. Enemies are now family. Restoration of the perfect fellowship with him that was damaged in the fall in Genesis 3 has been made complete in Christ. This is awesome news. Let me refer again to Tim Keller. I use him a lot in this first section, who states, without this unique understanding of grace salvation, religions have to paint God as either a demanding, holy God who is placated by backbreaking moral effort, or as what C.S. Lewis calls it, a senile old benevolence who tolerates everyone, no matter how they live. The problem is that if I think I have a relationship with God because I am living morally according to his standards, it does not move me to the depths of my salvation. I earned it. There's no joy or amazement or tears. I'm not galvanized and transformed from the inside. And on the other hand, if I think I have a relationship with God because the divine just embraces all, no matter what or how we live, oh, that's not going to move me to the depths either. I simply have the attitude of Voltaire, who on his deathbed famously said, well, of course God forgives, that's his job. Any effort to take away the idea of Christ's substitutionary atonement and replace it with a moralism robs the gospel of its power to change lives and to change us from the inside out. So the gospel, therefore, is radically different than religion or irreligion. Some of you are here, you might think Christians are religious people. We are about a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is vastly different. The religions of this world operate on this principle: I obey, therefore I am accepted. The gospel operates on the principle: I'm accepted through Christ, therefore I obey. So the gospel differs from both religion and irreligion. Not only can you seek to be your own Lord and Savior by breaking the law of God through irreligion, you can also do so by keeping the law in order to earn your salvation through religion. What does this have to do with global renewal? Well, no matter where you are in the world, regardless of your upbringing or cultural context, the gospel message is unlike any religion or worldview you've ever seen, and it will radically change your life. Yet, a lack of deep belief in the gospel is the main cause of spiritual deadness, fear, and pride in Christians, because our hearts continue to act on the basis of I obey, therefore I'm accepted. For example, if we fail to forgive others, that is not simply a lack of obedience. It's a failure to believe that we are saved by grace. If we lie in order to cover up a mistake, that's not simply a lack of obedience, but a failure to find our acceptance in God rather than in human approval. So we do not get saved by believing the gospel and then grow by trying to work hard to live according to biblical principles. Believing the gospel is not only the way to meet God, it's also the way to grow into Him. So spiritual renewal happens through the gospel because it is a transforming grace that changes our hearts and our inmost motives. Now, from spiritual renewal, social and cultural renewal will flow abundantly. So first, let's consider the social. And please come back to our text in verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. Oh, pardon me. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Theologically, this is parallel to verses 14 and 15 that were read for us earlier. Jesus became believers' reconciliation, and now we have been charged to become the means of sharing this gospel message of reconciliation with others. The gospel is not just a truth about us that we affirm with our minds. It's also a reality of a changed life that we must experience in our hearts and work out in obedience. Now, at this point, I was hoping to have a little story about what's happening in Indonesia, but because of security reasons, we want to be careful about what we share publicly, and so we invite you to come to the lunch to hear more about it. But hear this. Just in some of the missionaries that we're partnering with, hear about how the social change doesn't happen. In Indonesia, one of the things that we learned, the few of us that went there a couple years ago, is that education is in dire shape in Indonesia. The best province in the entire nation, it's 100 million, is that right? 100 million people in Indonesia? 250 million people, just a little drop in the bucket. The best province in the entire nation only had 46% of kids going into grade 9, not even graduating. So Mustard Seed International has used education and Christian education as a way to break into the Muslim world because communities are desperate for their kids to be trained and equipped. And so we got to see both what's happening in the cities, like in Malang, where the Schmidts and the Richardsons are, but we also got to go into the Borneo jungle and see how these little shack schools had become the hub of communities, where families were coming together, where students were being empowered, where the church had become the center of a Muslim community. It was powerful and a very clear visual of what the gospel is doing in that country. They're also empowering the next generation of leaders. Our team was very surprised when we came into the country and saw the vast majority of people being under 25. We learned that their boomer generation is in that age range right now. So what is Mustard Seed doing? They're coming alongside these youth, bringing them from the places that are marginalized and rural. They're giving them an education. They're getting a Bachelor of Arts in Education. And then they're going back, as Sheldon said, to be missionary teachers, where they get to go into these villages and now bring Christ back with them into these communities. It's phenomenal. In Sudan, we've got Toru and Claire Inui, who are in the midst of a nation that is not only new, but still working through civil war, where there's all sorts of tribal conflict. And so they're there in that country, helping people to work through the trauma of war, helping them to work through reconciliation, because they know that the gospel sees through those tribal differences. It sees through those political and power struggles, and they want to bring the gospel to bear on a very difficult situation. We've got our own Rebecca Welsh, who's down in Guatemala working with orphans. And again, with Rebecca, it's a very simple ministry. She's come to these young kids who have lost, who don't have families, and with the love of Christ comes alongside them. Because she knows that one of the things that we have as Christians, as believers in Jesus, is an identity that's firm in what Jesus has done. And we get adopted as children into God's family. So she knows that, and she gets to bring that message of hope and that message of family to these young children. So just a few examples. The beauty of a life changed by the gospel is that it is not one compelled by pressure or order, but rather by inspiration and responsiveness. As a pastor at Central Baptist, it's not my place to put pressure on you, dictating something like, I'm your pastor. This is your duty as a follower of Jesus. Right? That's not going to work. No, I'm also not going to pressure you or guilt you through emotions, like sharing stories about how much the poor are suffering and how much better you have it here than those who are suffering. But instead, as Paul vividly and unforgettably says later in this second book of Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through you, through his poverty, you might become rich. When he says you know the grace, he uses a powerful image, bringing Jesus' salvation into the realm of money, wealth, and poverty. He moves the people by a spiritual recollection of the gospel. Paul is saying, think on this costly grace. Think on that grace until you are changed into generous people by the gospel in your hearts. So the solution to tight-fistedness is a reorientation of the generosity of Christ in the gospel, where he poured out his abundance for you. Now you don't have to find your security in money. The cross proves God's care for you and gives you security. Now you don't have to envy someone else's wealth or status. Jesus' love and salvation confers on you a remarkable status as child, as beloved, as heir, one that money cannot give you. See, my friends, as followers of Jesus, one of the things that we're tasked with is being translators of the gospel. It is our responsibility to communicate it in such a way that people can understand it, and to help bring them to a place where they can make the choice themselves to accept it or reject it, and then to help them understand how it permeates every area of life. But at the end of the day, God still has to bring people the rest of the way. With the women that you might hear about if you stay for lunch, the Schmidts are working with, their faith is such that when they employ these Muslim women, they're viewing it holistically. They're providing a place of employment, dignity, counsel, love, community, and care. And the impact of that environment will radically change and reshape the worldview of these women. It'll shift their perspective. It'll go against the previous life experiences that they've had. And as we in the West keep hearing, many Muslims are seeing Jesus in dreams and in visions, often before they ever hear about him. So along with the Schmidts, we are anticipating that God is already doing a work in these women. And we're just looking for opportunities to play our part in the process. As we deepen our understanding of the salvation of Christ, and as we seek to live out the changes that that understanding makes in our hearts, it will reshape our mind and our will and our emotions. Faith in the gospel restructures our motivations, our self-understanding and our identity, and our view of the world. Behavioral compliance to rules without heart change will always be superficial and fleeting. But the gospel changes our heart, and it develops within us a rock-solid commitment and motivation to serve and honor our Lord and King. The gospel brings a new order in which believers are no longer controlled by material goods or worldly status, and we can easily have solidarity with others across customary social barriers. I want to point out that this impacts us right here in Victoria, just as much as around the globe. God is bringing the world to our doorstep. We don't have to get on a plane to meet a Sikh or Muslim or Hindu. We have various ethnicities, socioeconomic, cultural, and vocational differences all around us But the one thing that can break through all of those barriers and communicate across those demographics is the gospel. So finally, let's consider the impact the gospel has on cultural renewal. Again, in verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Let me remind you of a simple acrostic that we've been using at Central as we seek to bless our city. It's bless. Begin with prayer. That is the reminder that in every circumstance, whether it's us going out for a cup of coffee, going to an event, going to serve, we want to begin with prayer because we want to start with God. We want to ask him, what do you want to do with this occasion? Do you want us to talk, to listen, to serve, to bless, to care? What do you want? We want his will to be done. So our focus starts by starting at the right place with him. Then we listen. And this is a really important change because many of us grew up in a place where we were told to talk. We were told to initiate. And those are good things, but too often the church has been one that imposes its will on others. And we assume that we know what everybody needs. And we're right when it's to do with the gospel, but we can often be wrong when we're insensitive to the needs that are all around us. So when we listen, we get to hear the needs and the dreams of the people around us. E is eat, and it's everything to do with just hanging out with people, life on life, having people into our homes, being willing to go into other people's homes, spending time with people, getting to know them. When you do those three things, then when we come to the first S, which is serve, our service now becomes informed. We're not serving because we think we know what they need. We serve out of a need that's been expressed, out of prayer that's helped us to be sensitive to what should we be doing. And by spending time with people, we know, okay, this is what we need to be doing. So our service becomes informed and becomes the right thing rather than just hoping and assuming we do what's right. And finally, that's all for the story. The last S is story. Because we want them to hear the gospel. So it's not just about being social and being acting out our faith. It's about declaring our faith and the hope that we have in Christ. And when we do all those other things, then we get to speak the gospel into those needs and dreams rather than maybe just handing them a tract or hoping that they get it all on their own. If you want to get to know another culture, you need to invest the time. Again, we have opportunities to do this right on our doorstep. We've got our own ministry called International Fellowship. It was started some years ago by some of our faithful Filipino members. And yet their desire was that they would not be an exclusively Filipino fellowship, but a cross-cultural one. Yet the simple fact that we call this ministry International Fellowship usually means that the majority of us Caucasians do not see ourselves as a part of it. But rather we view it as a place where those who are from other nations should attend. Now, you don't all need to attend this ministry, but I do encourage you to consider if this is a group and a ministry that you could be and need to be a part of. This fellowship would love to have you join them every other week as they share food and fellowship, a time in worship and studying God's word. And then, when newcomers come to Victoria, we can collectively come alongside them to help them to learn English, to help them to transition to life in Canada, to understand a bit more about Canadian culture and how the nations have come together in this nation. But then we can also disciple them in the way of Jesus and show them what it looks like to be a Christian. The world is also at George G. Elementary. You guys have heard this before, but one time it was explained to me by the principal that they have four major demographics at this school just around the corner from us. They have First Nations, ESL, refugees, and the urban poor. And almost every student in that school fits under one of those four demographics. At one point when I first got here, there was over 60 people groups represented in a school of 250 kids. There were 16 different languages being spoken. So you can imagine the challenges that they have there. But as Central and others have come alongside that school to offer one-on-one volunteering, doing reading and math, serving food, doing different clubs, our knitting club called me this week. And for those of you who don't know, we've got the school actually approached us, asking us to help their kids learn how to knit. And a few of our old ladies, including Joan Buckner, has helped to lead that. Our senior ladies, forgive me. I'll be paying for that later. Lots of hugs are coming after the service. Joan and her team have been absolutely phenomenal. And she told me that this last Tuesday, for their first knitting club of this year, they had 18 kids. So they're looking for some more people to help them knit. So if you like to knit, and I think it's if you know the garter stitch, then you're qualified, then please talk to myself or Joan, and we'd love to connect you with that. Okay, let's go back to the text. In Christ, God was. This is the main issue of Christianity. Was God, the Old Testament Yahweh, a God who is with us and for us? Was God in Jesus reconciling the world to himself? If so, Christianity is true. If not, it is false. Is Jesus truly the only way to reconciliation and forgiveness? If so, then the gospel is the most important information that people will ever and can ever hear. If it's true, then we must pass on this truth. We must preach the gospel, we must lift up Christ, and we must share this offer of salvation with a lost world. There are 200,000 people in this city that don't yet know Jesus. Sorry. We got work to do. But the passage goes on to read, not counting their trespasses against them. In the face of known human rebellion, there is forgiveness in Jesus. His blood cleanses us from all sin. So sin is no longer the barrier between God and mankind. But now it is the unbelief, rejection of faith in Christ, and an unwillingness to respond to God's offer. Jesus is entrusting us with the ministry of reconciliation and the message. A lost world is not on the doorstep of a powerless, loveless God, but it could be on the doorstep of an apathetic, unconcerned church, and we will not be that church. Folks, we got to wake up. We have the message. We have the keys to God's kingdom. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, so we don't have to do this on our own strength. And we have the marching orders of Jesus. So what are we going to do? The prophetic voice of Scripture is constantly calling for justice within corrupt systems, freedom for those in captivity, provision for the marginalized, and care for the widows. This prophetic voice for renewal originates from Jesus. And renewal within our city and renewal within our world means embracing the teaching of Jesus and allowing it to shape every area of our life. Expose those compartments where you're trying to hold on for dear life. Give it to him. Surrender to him. It is so much better when we give it all to him. And while we wait for Jesus to come and make all things new, we want to see our city and the places where God has given us influence look like the ones that Jesus envisions ultimately. The gospel is the good news, and the plot line of the Bible goes like this. God created the world. The world and humanity fell into sin and into decay. But God sends his son to redeem the world and create a new humanity. And eventually the whole world is going to be renewed. Death, decay, injustice, and suffering will be removed forever. The gospel then is not just about individual happiness and fulfillment. I used to work for Campus Crusade, and I remember this line very well. Wonderful plan for your life. Well, it's not just a wonderful plan for my life. It's a wonderful plan for the world. It's about the coming of God's kingdom to renew everything, and gospel-centered churches do not only urge individuals to be converted, but also to be discipled, to grow in faith, and to seek peace and justice in our city and in our world. At Central, through the Outreach and Missions Committee, we have been aligning ourselves with international partners who are gospel-centered and are making significant cultural and kingdom impact. We have partnered with missionaries from as far as some of the remote parts of our own province to some of the hardest and most closed parts of the globe in the Middle East, South America, Africa, and Asia. We've also initiated a few partnerships with some organizations, and though there are many doing great work, we want to select a few. And I'm going to show you a few here. One you're going to be hearing about in about 3 weeks' time, International Justice Mission. We're going to be looking more intimately at justice in a few weeks' time, so you'll be hearing more about IGM if you don't already know that much. Our national fellowship, the national part of our denomination, has initiated a partnership with them as well. We absolutely love their work, and they work around the world to help the oppressed find freedom and justice. Their team includes investigators and legal professionals who work tirelessly to defend those who have no defense. Their labor is not just their passion, it's their ministry to the Lord. An investment in their work is part of praying for God's justice to be established in the earth. Compassion Canada. As many in our central family do child sponsorship, our family, the Thiessens, support Netzer, a young Indonesian boy. And throughout the year, we have opportunities to write letters, to pray for him and his family. And through Compassion, we get to hear back from him and how he's doing in school, in his youth, or in his church, and how his family's doing. Compassion exists as an advocate for children to release them from spiritual, economic, social, and physical poverty, and enable them to become responsible and fulfilled Christian adults. And because of Compassion's model, what really excites us is we know that these children are going to be connected with a local church. As we play our part, we know that Netzer and all the other Compassion kids are being supported long-term, not just once off. And finally, I'll share one more with you, Samaritan's Purse. Many of us take great joy in filling up a Christmas shoebox for Operation Christmas Child. If you haven't done it, they're available at the information desk. But this ministry helps those in need while keeping the focus on sharing Christ with those who have not heard him or experienced his love. They, too, connect with local churches and families who will come alongside them and help them grow and be discipled. Back in our text in verse 21, it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." When we understand that we are saved by sheer grace through Christ, we stop seeking salvation in other things. The gospel frees us from the bondage to the power of material things, of worldly status. The gospel creates a radical shift of mindset where racial and class superiority, wealth, status, power at the expense of others, yearning for popularity and recognition, they're no longer marks we live for. Instead, we live to be ambassadors for our Lord Jesus. Notice that Paul does not say believers should be ambassadors, but that they are ambassadors. Believers are salt and light. The question is, what kind of salt and light are we going to be? Believers are Jesus' representatives, period. But what kind of ambassadors are we going to be? Factious? Heretical? Unloving? No. We're called to be love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control, so that the Holy Spirit's nature comes out of us. We're called the Christ-like ministry, not our own personal agendas. This is a message to a lost and needy world. Christ died for you. But this is a message for a factious and unloving church. Christ died for you too. Believers, we proclaim the truth. The Spirit convicts the lost. The Son provides the means to redemption. And the Father accomplishes his will through his covenant response. This is how the gospel brings renewal to us and to the whole world. I want to show you one more glimpse of how gospel renewal is being worked out in China. Then the team will come up to lead us in a final song, and I'll return to close our time together.
Here in China, there is such darkness. But in the midst of this darkness, we are experiencing God's victory. I became a believer 10 years ago. I heard about Christ when I was on a business trip. After that, my entire family came to Christ. But we are not free to share our faith with others. If you are spreading the gospel, Chinese government treat you as a criminal. They want to control the number of Christians. They want to control what God is doing. I hear from time to time of brothers and sisters being persecuted and arrested. Last week, a good friend of mine was taken by the Chinese police. He was questioned and then beaten so bad that he almost died. All because of spreading the gospel. In the city, everywhere you look, there are apartments. Since we can't meet in public, our ministry takes place in the buildings we live in. In the evenings, brothers and sisters in Christ gather together in homes. This is our church. If you ask people on the street, most have never heard of Christ or read the Bible. No one in their family is a believer. The dangers here are driven by darkness, and that darkness can be quite fearful, especially when I think of my family. But God never fears, and He will overcome. So I want to go and share, despite being at risk. I minister to the neighbors that live next door or upstairs. I visit them often. I listen and I share in their life. When I get the chance, I tell the story of Jesus Christ and we pray. And the Holy Spirit works. Every week, we see new people come to Christ. Only 2 weeks ago, an amazing thing happened. We discovered there was another home church meeting at the top of this very same building. In our own building, God had brought up another fellowship. That really humbled us. In the midst of all the darkness, all the persecution, the Holy Spirit is moving. He continues to prepare the hearts of people in China. Every day, I have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ, even if it means I could go to prison. For who can have victory over God? Nobody, no matter what country.